So James chapter 4 tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a midweek meal. Lord, the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word, given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. And so with open Bibles, Lord, may we now have our hearts open to receive from you your precious word. We don't just need more head knowledge, Lord. We need heart knowledge so that we can walk out what we learn. And there's some important things for your bride here tonight, for the body of Christ, that we need to take heed to. And so I pray, Lord, that we would hear what you're saying to your church today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is not exempt from wars. And when I talk about wars, we're not talking about, you know, hand grenades and M16s and all that stuff. We're talking about disputes, talking about strife, quarreling, gossip, things like that. And that is what James is going to address here tonight. We're not exempt. In the time of James, they were dealing with these issues, and today, in 2021, the same issues are still going on within the body of Christ. Wars and fights and quarreling among believers is always harmful. It does a lot of damage. And there's always, you know, damaged lives and damaged churches because of oftentimes the wars and fights and quarreling that goes on in the church. And it should not be that way. I remember a pastor, I forget what his name was, but years ago, he said these words, and they've always stuck with me. To live above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. And it shouldn't be that way. But we're all under construction. We're not perfect. There's no perfect church. Why? Because if there was a perfect church and I walked into it, it would not be perfect any longer. And so in this powerful epistle of James, he's going to address these issues, conflicts, in order to not only avoid them, but also to bring a ceasefire, if you would, to where they already exist. And this is what James writes. Let's look at the first three verses. Where do wars, or disputes, or strife, or conflicts come from? Where do wars and fights come from? Among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James gets right down to business again tonight. He tells us here that these conflicts exist and are a result of evil desires. Yes, even though we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we still have to live in this tent made of flesh, this clay pot that we're in. And we have this battle that goes on between the spirit and between our sinful flesh. And that's what we see here, conflicts existing in the body of Christ. And as a result, it's a result of evil desires. And it's a battle within us. Have you recognized that in your own personal life, that there's a battle that goes on within you? I've noticed it a lot lately. Why? Because I think there's a sifting going on in the church today. All that's going on in our country, in our world, politically, medically. I mean, there is a sifting going on like I've never seen before. And it's radically changed my life. And I've shared that over the past few weeks. It's almost like I was involved in Christian Disneyland before the heat was turned up. It was like the Love Boat. Instead of a battleship. We're on a battlefield, folks. We're not on a playground. And sometimes we forget that. It's a battle for human souls. And the battle often takes place right within the church. Evil desires. He says, your desire, your lust, murder, covetousness. Why? Because we, in our sinful nature at times, want more things, more possessions, more money, higher status, more recognition. And if we don't get what we want, we battle until we obtain it. Again, 2 and 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this is not a feel-good message tonight about prosperity. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. We don't preach that here in this fellowship. We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and it's God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us. And so instead of aggressively and selfishly grabbing what we want, James says, we don't have it because we don't ask. And when they do ask, it says they were asking in amiss that they might spend it on their pleasures. What does amiss mean? I'm glad you asked. It means that we ask improperly. We ask with the wrong motive. We ask at times with an evil motive. And instead of selfishly and aggressively grabbing what we want, we as God's children should approach things differently. We need to submit to God. We need to ask of God. We need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. We need to trust God to give us that which we really need. He says he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not all of our wants. Why? Because there are some things that we want that could absolutely devastate us and destroy our relationship with holy God. And let me ask you this. Do you pray about everything? And finally, after almost 40 years of being a Christian, the light has gone on in my life about 6 months to a year ago. And I have found myself praying about every little thing. Everything. And I've shared some things over the past few weeks that have been incredible just by praying about whatever that little thing is and then seeing God's hand immediately in a way that I would not have seen it if I did not pray. I mean, like going into Walmart, and you know how Walmart is. They got stuff all over the place, and I needed this one little thing that I thought I could never find. I prayed about it, and I went around the corner of the aisle, and there it was right in front of me. Some people would say, oh, that was just a coincidence. I don't think so, folks. That was God leading. And he loves to blow his kids away. And then just the other day, as I shared, looking for a filter for my refrigerator. And again, I'm thinking, where am I going to find this? I go to Lowe's. I prayed about it. I walk over, and there they are, right in front of me, the filters. And this guy next to me says, hey, the ones down on the bottom are $20 cheaper. And so because I prayed about it, I got a $20 discount. I would never have noticed that before. Coincidence? No. Do you pray about everything? It is important to pray about everything. Include God in every aspect of your life. He loves you. He wants to be part of everything that we do. And sometimes we get in trouble because we don't pray, and that's when we find ourselves praying, Lord, help me get out of this mess. And some of the most common problems in prayer are not asking in the first place. That's a problem. We need to ask. Doesn't Jesus tell us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? It's so important. And some of the most common problems in prayer, we don't ask in the first place. Secondly, oftentimes we ask for the wrong things. And thirdly, we oftentimes ask for the wrong reasons. When we pray, when we talk to God, do we ask to satisfy our own desires? When you pray, do you tell God what to do, or do you ask God for divine direction? There's a difference there. Do we seek God's will? Do we seek God's approval? Do we tell him or do we ask him? And that's so important today. When our will lines up with God's will, when our desires line up with God's desires, we don't have to worry about verse 3. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so the point being, ask. Include God. God, show me what your will is. Jesus, even when he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he taught them to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that should be the case for us. Our will needs to line up with God's will. God's will is always perfect. And even as we saw earlier in the Epistle of James, if any of you lack in wisdom, ask of God. Ask him. He'll answer you. He'll tell you. He'll show you. Be it through his word or be it through that still small voice. He has many different ways of answering our prayers. And what that does when he answers your prayers, it strengthens our faith and it causes us to pray even more. How do we know God's desires? If someone comes up and asks you as a believer, how do you know what God's desire is for your life? What do you tell them? Or if someone comes up and says, how do you know God's will for your life? How do you know? I'll ask you that question here tonight. How do you know God's will for your life? Number one, through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And that way, our will lines up with God's will. I remember when I got saved, I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. I didn't know about chapters, verses, and all this other stuff. I didn't know the number of books, names of books, or anything. But it's so wonderful that over the years, that God has spoken to me through his word. And the best way to know God's will is to get into his word. He speaks to us. He's the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. He wants us to ask. And I think it's so important. We need to get into God's word. We need to pray. And we also need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to lead us and guide us in all truth. That's one of the ministries of the person of the Holy Spirit. To lead us and guide us in all truth. To convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. To direct us, to guide us, to lead us. So important today. So keep in mind, God loves to give good gifts to his children, doesn't he? We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 17. How do you know what gifts are good? God would never give you anything that's bad. The enemy out there wants to trip you up and set you up and cause you to stumble. So we have to be very, very careful of the gifts that we receive or even the gifts that we ask for. God loves to give good gifts to his children. And God gives us good gifts to enjoy. Gifts to enjoy, not gifts that destroy. And there's a difference. Have you ever prayed for something, man, that you really, really thought you needed to have? And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you never got it. And all of a sudden, one day, you look back and go, man, I am so grateful God didn't give me that thing. Number of things over the years. And God answers in three ways. Yes, no, or wait. And sometimes we get in a hurry. And we don't wait and we don't seek God's will. That's where we get in trouble. Seeking worldly things, seeking worldly pleasures will destroy us. It will take us down. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what does he mean when he's talking about the world here? We're supposed to love everyone. We're supposed to love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us and pray for them, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. And so when he's talking about the world and friendship with the world, what is he talking about? This is what he means. It means being united or being one with the ungodly. He warns about that. That's what worldliness is. And he tells us very clearly that spiritual adultery is being friends with the world, with the ungodly. Being united with them. Those that are alienated from God. Those who are hostile to the cause of Christ. And it seems as though they're becoming more and more prevalent in the world in which we live today. I have never experienced or seen, maybe it's because my eyes are open more, such ungodliness and such a hatred for God and God's precepts and God's standards. And so we have to be very, very careful not to become friendship with the world, because it's enmity with God. And you know what those things do as well? They seduce us. They lure us in to an adulterous spiritual relationship. And yes, there is such a thing as spiritual adultery. It's having something else take the place of God in your heart. We have to be real careful with that. Yet, there are pleasures that we can enjoy that please God. But we have to be very careful, because the worldly pleasures, the sinful pleasures, keep us from enjoying the pleasures of God. We get ripped off sometimes by, you know, making wrong choices. So what's the cure to all of this? I'm glad you asked. I love the fact that the Lord kind of, you know, lays the groundwork on things that need to change in our lives, and he doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the cure. He gives us the antidote. And so in verses 4 to 6, he's going to give us the antidote, which is humility. Look at what he writes. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow. Pride is a sin of Satan. Pride is always self-centered. It's all about you. Pride is always selfish, and pride is always seeking self. Pride is to seek to gratify our flesh. Oftentimes people say, well, I deserve this. I am so grateful that I don't get what I deserve, aren't you? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And man, I will never ever say, I deserve this. You know what? Being a Christian over these years, I have gotten so much more of what I don't deserve because of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ in my life. We have to be very, very careful. Pride creates greedy appetites for far more than we need. We call them upgrades today. We're not satisfied with the basics, man. We need an upgrade. And that's the way the world is today. Greedy appetites for more than we really, really need. God promises to provide all of our needs, not all of our wants. And here the cure is, we can be freed. We can be released from our prideful, self-centered desires by humbling ourselves before God. It says there in the second part of verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James, as well as in the rest of Scripture, compares friendship with the world, being one with the world, as I mentioned a moment ago, as spiritual adultery. We have to be very, very careful. We are the bride of Christ. Yes. We are married to Christ. So we ought to be faithful to him. And whenever we allow the world to creep in, it's spiritual adultery. It drives a wedge between our relationship with Christ and where that we should be. The world tries to seduce the Christian in many different ways today. Have you noticed? Man, it just seems, and I don't know. I'm old enough to remember the old days. Man, how television has changed, how movies have changed, how people have changed. And it just blows me away. The things today that try to seduce Christians, and a lot of people don't even recognize it. I block out all the dirty stuff on my television. You know, you get these cable companies, and they hook up your TV. You got thousands of programs and stuff. I blocked out a certain type of program, and man, about 90% of what's on there is blocked. filthy language, filthy deeds, filthy pictures, whatever it might be. It is amazing how the world is seducing people today, and a lot of them don't even recognize it. It's like the frog in the water. We get so used to it over and over and over. There are things on TV commercials today that I won't even mention from the pulpit. This is God's pulpit. I'm not going to defile his pulpit by even mentioning some of the names of the stupid programs that are on there and some of the things that are thrown at us, TV commercials. It's horrible. And these things are seducing the Christian today. But as we see back in verse 5, the Holy Spirit is jealous and allows us to see that the world's seductive attractions are only cheap substitutes. Do you know that? Anytime you settle for worldliness, you're settling for a cheap substitute that will never satisfy. You know what? And it's only God's gifts that truly satisfy our lives. They're a blessing. In verses 7 to 10 now, James gives us five ways to humble ourselves. Let's skip those. Just kidding. A cure for worldliness. Don't we need to hear that today? Let's check it out. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. What a novel idea. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we have five ways now James gives us to develop humility within our lives. Chuck Smith always said the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. We've talked about that on Sunday quite a bit over the past few weeks. You really want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, become a bondservant, become a slave for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, there's no better place to be. Number one, he says, submit to God. Hupotasso is the term in Greek. You know what it means? It means to subject yourself to God. Be all in. Don't try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. The most miserable people I know are the mugwumps. That's what Greg Laurie calls them, mugwumps. They got their mug in the world and their wump in the church. You want to be miserable? Put one foot in the world, one foot in the church. We need to be all in. We need to obey God. We need to yield to God. We need to submit to God. Not only is there no better place to be, but there's no safer place to be. Man, with what's going on in this world, I want to be as close to God as I possibly can. It is dangerous out there. And it's getting worse and worse and worse every day. He says here, submit to God. That means to humble yourself before God. Commit yourself 100% to him. Follow him. We talked about that Sunday in the life of Peter. The first two words that Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Peter didn't live a perfect life. But you know what the last words that the Lord said to Peter? Follow me. And you know what? Even though in between both of those follow me's, Peter did follow the Lord, sometimes at a distance. But he stayed on track and he held on to the Lord and he followed him. And that's what we need to do today. We need to follow the Lord, commit ourselves to him, submit to God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an exercise. You need to develop that type of a relationship. Secondly, would you think this one's important? Resist the devil. Wow. The term is anthistimi. It means to oppose and to push away. Yesterday in our men's study, I shared how a lot of people go to the gym today. Strength at the gym is made through resistance, pushing something away. You push those weights away, and it makes you stronger. It is the same thing spiritually. When you push the devil away, every time you resist the devil and push him away, you become stronger spiritually. Quit making excuses. Flip Wilson 1:1. Oh, the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He's the tempter. And it's up to you and I to resist him, to push him away. We have to be very, very careful. You know, oftentimes we quote the Lord's Prayer. I did a moment ago, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oftentimes we just repetitiously, mindlessly quote the Lord's Prayer. But you know what? That is a model prayer given to you and I that's important for our everyday life. When was the last time you prayed before you started your day, lead me not into temptation? That, would you say, is an important prayer. I have to pray that every day. Lead me not into temptation. And we fall prey to Satan when we fall into temptation. He's the tempter. Don't let him entice you. And you know what you need to do by knowing God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit? You need to know what you're going to do before you get to that place of temptation. Don't wait till you get there to decide what you're going to do, because you'll be too weak to do it. I think it's important for you and I as believers to know, to have wisdom, knowledge, and insight, to know what we need to do if we ever get into a position of temptation. And one of the greatest things that God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit is wisdom, not even to go there in the first place. So we need to know in advance what we're going to do when that temptation comes. How about the next one? Third point. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. He's not talking about the coronavirus here. He's not talking about hand sanitizer. What he's talking about here, our hands speak of our actions. Our hearts represent our motives and our desires. And what he's saying here, we need to keep our actions and our motives and our desires pure before God. I remember we had a pastor's conference here, a prophecy conference, about 8 years ago. The last minute they asked me to speak, and I thought, oh man, you got all these great teachers. What am I going to teach on? They're all teaching on the rapture of the church and all this stuff. You know what God led me to teach on? Do you know what we're told to do before we're told to be ready for the rapture of the church? We are told to purify our lives. A lot of people don't recognize that. Right before the catching away of the saints, the harpazo, the rapture, he lays out before God's people that we need to purify our lives to be ready for the catching away of the saints. Would you say that's important? Cleanse your hands, your actions. Cleanse your heart, your motives. Live pure, clean lives. How do we get clean if we do sin? I'm glad you asked. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's absolutely no reason for us as Christians walking around looking like Pigpen and Charlie Brown, because we could be cleansed right on the spot. You don't have to go to some priest in a box. You don't have to pay or have someone pray for you. Man, just go to Jesus right there in the spot and be cleansed from all sin and move on. And what we need to do, he says here, is to purify our actions, purify our motives and desires, and we need to replace our sinful actions and desires with God's purity. How do we get pure? One of the ways is this incredible book right here. Do you know that the Apostle Paul says, by the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds, that's what God's word does. It washes our dirty minds and our dirty hearts. It purifies us. The washing of the word, the renewing of your mind. Man, that's incredible. Someone posted on Facebook last week that this is the only book that when you read it, the author is present with you. Whenever you open this book and read this book, the author is present with you. And even when you close it, he's still with you. That's why we need to live pure lives before God. Clean lives, clean hands, pure hearts. We used to sing Psalm 24:3 early on in Calvary. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall dwell in his holy place? He who has clean hands, he who has a pure heart, he shall be blessed of the Lord. Haven't heard that one in a while. I see Chuck's writing that one down. One thing about Chuck, if I mention a song, he gets right on it. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart. Fourth point. He says, lament, mourn, and weep over your sin. When is the last time you lamented or mourned or wept over your own sin? Sometimes we justify it. Sometimes we rationalize. Nobody's perfect, brother. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ is perfect, and he tells us to be perfect as he is perfect, meaning that we're to do what we can to keep our lives pure and holy. And like I said, you sin, confess it, get on with your life. Lament, mourn, weep over your sin. Verse 9. And that in original language means to express deep, heartfelt sorrow over our sin. When is the last time that happened in your life? Inwardly and outwardly manifesting the fruit of godly repentance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow, being broken over our sin. Don't take sin lightly. We're all guilty of it. I am. There's certain sins I take lightly. Well, they're not as bad as the filthy five or the dirty dozen. Well, I just gossiped a little bit. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. And I think it's so important for us to come to the place of lamenting over our sin. Man, I hate that. I don't want to do that anymore. God, take this away. And I've been dealing with that in some things in my life recently. God, help me. I hate this. It's a heartfelt sorrow over our sin. And lately, the last couple of Sundays, we've talked about Jesus Christ going to the cross, being brutally beaten and murdered, his beard ripped out of his face, and putting a bag over his head and hitting him from different directions and spitting on him and blaspheming his name. And I just really, really, really can't comprehend what that must have been like to have been there and to see what he did for me. And to see what he did for you. And I think if we were really, truly ever to comprehend what Christ took upon himself for your sin and my sin, I think we would live our lives differently today. But again, a lot of churches today are not preaching the full gospel, the full counsel of God. It's 400 ways to feel good about yourself. You know when I really feel good about myself? Is when I weep and mourn over my sin and I sorrow over my sin and God cleanses me and restores me and renews me and gives me that joy again. That's what makes me happy. What is the joy killer, the real ripoff, is our sin. And you ever had that happen? You wander around and you feel like you got this heavy burden on your shoulders. And what's wrong? I'm oppressed. I'm depressed. What's happening? And man, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, you need to deal with this. And when you do, this burden's lifted. And the joy comes back and the excitement and the glow. We as Christians have a sparkle in our eye. We have a glow about us. Why? Because we are lights. He's the light of the world, and we are lights as well in a world that's filled with darkness. Fifthly, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, if we take our rightful place in the dust at his feet, he will lovingly lift us up. Every time I see someone coming into the presence of the Lord in heaven, be it John in the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the Apostle Paul when he was caught up to the third heaven, they are all on their face in the dust. Even Saul of Tarsus, when he came to know Jesus Christ, what was he doing? He was eating dust on the road to Damascus. And that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to that man in his life. And sometimes the best thing that can happen to you and I in our lives is to eat a little bit of dust. Yeah. Get down on your face. Praise the Lord. That's my favorite place to be at times. At my age now, I have a little more trouble getting back up again, but it's worth it. And sometimes I have to be careful that I close the door or make sure Tina's not home because I don't want her to walk in and see me laid out on the floor thinking I had a heart attack or something. She'd be calling 911 and, you know. But you know what? There's no better place to be than on your face. And when we're in that position, he lovingly lifts us up. He does. Bowing in humility before the Lord is so important. And it's not just physically. Do you know that you can bow before the Lord without even getting down on the floor? You can bow your heart before the Lord. Yeah. And He will lift you up. And you know what? I think it's about time some of our hearts be lifted up today. Because we're dealing with a lot of things, aren't we? Like never before. Oppression, depression. I've never been a depressed person in my life until over the past year. I think, where did that come from? I need the Lord to lift up my heart. Even with what's going on today, January 6th. A lot of people are bumming, but you know what? Jesus Christ is in full control of everything. His divine plan will be accomplished. And if you're down because of what you're seeing on the fake news and all this stuff, ask God to lift your heart up. For the prideful, He resists the proud. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And do you know, humbling yourself is an act of your own free will. You have to do it. He says, humble yourself, meaning you do it. Oh, God can do it for you. But I would much rather do it myself and save all the pain and the heartache that comes with God having to humble me. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Let's skip this one too. Got any whiteout? We're not going to skip this. This is important. We talked about this last week. It's kind of a part going back to chapter 3 again, the tongue that's full of deadly poison. And look what he says to us here. Because there were problems in the church then, and there are problems in the church today. Do not. You know what that means when he says do not, never, ever, 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 ever speak evil of one another, brethren. Brethren, that speaks of the church. It's not just the men. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Whoa. You've heard me 100 times say, you know what? When you point the finger at a person, you've got 3 pointing back at you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have to be very, 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 very careful when you point the finger. Here we see the church members were speaking evil of one another. How sad that it still exists today. They were judging one another. And again, as we saw back in chapter 3, we see the wrong use of the tongue. God has a lot to say about the tongue. We can use it to bless God. We can use that same little member to curse men. And James said it shouldn't be that way, beloved. Last week I shared an old saying that I learned as a kid that's a lie. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I got news for you. I've been hurt more by names and by the tongue than I have by sticks and stones. We have to be very, very careful. And again, we see in the church, this is written to the church, to the brethren, and to the sisters, the wrong use of the tongue. We are to speak the truth in love. We know that, Ephesians 4:15, but not behind someone's back. If you have something to say to somebody, the Bible very clearly says, go to that person one-on-one. That's the best thing to do. We are to speak the truth in love, but not in a spirit of gossip or criticism. You know that gossip is murdering someone's character. It's murdering someone's reputation. And just an incredible example, look what they have done to the President of the United States. He's not perfect. None of us are perfect. But look what the wagging tongues have done to that man. I'm surprised that he's still sane. We have to be very, very careful. If the truth about someone is hurtful or damaging, don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. As Peter says, 1 Peter 4:8, we are to have fervent love for one another, and love will cover a multitude of sins. And if you find out something about someone that's true, that they're caught up in something that's going to harm them or damage them or ruin their relationship with God, Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, go to that person one-on-one and minister to them so that you can restore them. That's God's plan. That's how we address things in the church that have to deal with people's sins. Also, we're to go to them and to speak the truth in love. Our final section of chapter 4, finally get there. We're beat up enough, right? We'll do the final section here as well. It also deals with the tongue. Boasting. Last week in the message, I think it was Sunday. Peter was boasting, and the Lord bursted his boasting bubble. And tonight, James is going to burst our boasting bubble. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, interesting section. Life is like a vapor. When you're having your hot tea or coffee in the morning tomorrow, watch what comes off the top of the cup. Vapor. It doesn't last very long, does it? Maybe it goes up about 3 inches. No longer. Vapor. That's what life is. I know you younger people going, man, I got years ahead. Woohoo! I got a lot of living to do. And you know, when you're younger, for some reason, the time goes just a little bit slower. Where did 2020 go, by the way? Man. But the older you get, for some reason, things speed up. And all of a sudden, you look in the mirror and you see this geezer that was once a geyser. And you go, man, what happened? How did I get here so fast? And then you walk away from the mirror and you got this 35-year-old inside. It's the weirdest feeling. But life is like a vapor. Life is short, no matter how many years you live. Don't boast about tomorrow. Oftentimes in the office, I'll say, as I go out the door, I'll be back in a minute. And then after reading James one day, I began to say, as the Lord wills. You know, we really can't say anything about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, as the Lord wills. You have an appointment with God, and so do I. Our days are numbered, our years are numbered. You have a schedule that was laid out when God created you of things that you're going to accomplish while you're here on earth. And once you check that last box, guess what? You're out of here. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't live our lives enjoying the blessings that God gives us. Getting married, having children. Oftentimes, when things are tough like they are now, people go, man, am I ever going to be able to get married? Am I ever going to have kids? Well, let me share a bit of testimony that happened to me. Probably 30 years ago in Lake Arrowhead, California. God had called me into ministry. I jumped through all the hoops to be ordained and everything. And we had plans to go to Vermont. Our house sold. We're all set. And guess what? Even that day, they pulled up the U-Haul truck, and on the side of the truck it said, take an adventure to Vermont. Coincidence? No. But you know what happened that week? Desert Storm broke out. And many pastors, all of a sudden they're going to the book of Revelation, at the end of the world, look at Israel, look at the Middle East. And I had tears in my eyes. And I said, man, I'll never get to be a pastor. I will never get to minister. And I'll never get to Vermont. And guess what? It's been 30 years. As the Lord wills. And so don't look at the world situation. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep your life pure. Stay in His will. And don't esteem one day different than the next. And guess what? God will bless your years. Don't limit God. Don't limit yourself. And too many people, like right now, people are panicking and they're shut in. The end of the world, the rapture, rapture, rapture. No man knows the day or the hour. But be ready. That's the all-important thing. Be ready, but yet continue to live your life. Continue to love your wife, love your children, love your neighbor. Do all the wonderful things God wants you to do. Enjoy your life. But yet so often, don't be deceived into thinking, oh, I have all the time in the world. But at the same time, don't neglect living your life with the wonderful gifts that God wants to give you. Number one, I got here in my notes, live for Christ. There's no greater thing. I wish I'd have gotten that when I was young. Live for Jesus Christ. Also, secondly, I put, enjoy your spouse. Man, every day I look at my wife and she's just the most beautiful gift, beautiful woman in the whole wide world. And I think how blessed I am. And then I look at the pictures all around my house, thousands of them, of my kids and my grandkids. I go, man, I wish they were here today. Enjoy your family, your kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids. Enjoy your friends. I love church on Sunday, Wednesday, whenever the doors are open, because I get to see you guys. I love you guys. I love people. It's not just because I'm the pastor of the church that I do what I do. I love people. And I think it's so important that we live every day for God. When we live every day for God, it's filled with blessings. And when your life ends, you will have a life that fulfilled God's plan for your life. But you've got to be very, very careful with the personal pronouns. Oh, today I will go and such and such a city and buy and sell and make a profit. And you know what? No one knows what tomorrow will hold. But I know who holds tomorrow. And that's the bottom line. Live for God every day. When you make plans, always include as the Lord wills. There's nothing wrong with making plans. We're to be orderly in our lives. Make plans. But always say, as the Lord wills. You have to keep it open. God, this is what I believe you would have me to do, but your will be done, not mine. And 99% of the time, boom, 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 you get to go on vacation, you get to do this, whatever it might be. But when you make plans, always say, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills. Don't boast like this guy here. All boasting is arrogance. We are not the masters of our own fate, as the world thinks out there. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. As the Lord wills. As the Lord wills. As the Lord wills. Last verse. Finally. Notice what he writes. Therefore. Now when I see the word therefore, I ask, what is it therefore? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore. All the way back to verse 1. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know that we're only accountable for what we know. And the incredible thing about this book called the Bible, we're always learning new things, aren't we? Good things. But when you learn something new, when you learn something about God, when you learn something about God's plans, God's will, and all these things, you are now accountable. And when we go against God, it's sin. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. It's going against God's will. If we know what's right, if we know what's good, and we don't do it, it's sin. But just think about it. How dumb is that? to know what's right and to know what's good and not do it. It's a win-win situation. Why would you want to know what's good and know what's right and don't do it? That's kind of crazy, but that's the way the world rolls out there. So in the context of our chapter, to do good is to take God into every aspect of our lives, include Him in everything, to live moment by moment in obedience and total dependence upon Him. That's what God wants. When we know we should do this and we don't do it, we sin. Of course, this is a broader application. Of course, it's in a broader application. It means if any area of life, when we have the opportunity to do good, we are responsible to do good. And there's many responsibilities that God gives us in His Word. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. You know, there's many different commands that God gives us. When we know them, we're to do them. And as we all know, there's no greater blessing than obeying God. Every time we obey God and do His will and love our neighbor, and when we give someone who's thirsty a drink or someone who's hungry some food or they're naked clothing, man, there are so many blessings that come with doing what is good and doing what is God's will. When you have the heart of Jesus Christ, we need to walk in obedience to what Christ did. And man, it's a blessed, blessed situation. Closing questions that have to do with the chapter. I just thought I'd write these down tonight just to challenge us. A little test at the end. Am I a peacemaker in the church? As we saw in the first part, wars, fights, all that stuff. Are you a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Secondly, are you covetous or are you content? The Apostle Paul said that he knew how to be content, whether he had a lot or very little. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. So are you covetous or are you content with what you have? Are you complaining about what you don't have? Or are you jealous of what someone else has? We have to be very, very careful. Have you had a meal today? Have you had water today? Roof over your head? Man, we got a lot to be thankful for, because there's a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle every single day. 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry. Thirdly, do I speak evil of others? Man, that's a challenge for the church today. Jesus said, go there and take the gospel to all nations, not the gossip. And I wish the gospel spread as fast as the gossip does. We have to be very, very careful not to speak evil of others. And that includes politicians. That includes leaders. We are not to speak evil of anyone. Fourthly, do I pray about everything? Thy will be done, or is it my will to be done? Do you pray about everything? And that's between you and God. You don't have to shake your head. You don't have to raise your hand. How are you doing so far on the test? Fifthly, do I submit to God? Or do I resist God's will? Your choice. Humility or pride? Last but not least, do I make my own plans or do I consult the Lord? Good stuff here tonight, chapter 4. Important stuff in the life of the believer. And it's not to beat us down, it's to lift us up. Because when we do get convicted and we do get a little bit beat down and we're with our face in the dust, what does God do? He lifts us up. That's why He allows us to read these things and be taught these things, so that we can be lifted up, so that we can be blessed, so that we can enjoy all that pertains to life and godliness in our relationship with the Lord. It's up to us. It's up to you. You have a free will, you have a free won't. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the conviction that I got this week in putting the message together. Things that I'm challenged with and things that I'm reminded of, things that I need to do. Help me, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to be a peacemaker, to be content in all things. Help me, Lord, to guard my tongue. As J. Vernon McGee said, you've encased it in teeth so we can bite on it. Help me to bite my tongue, Lord, when I'm tempted to gossip or speak evil of anyone. Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. That's what you tell us to do. Pray about everything. Help us to be submissive to you, Lord, and not to resist your will and your ways. Lord, thy will be done. Direct us, guide us, and lead us in our lives. Yes, it's great to make plans, but may we leave them open-ended for how you would direct us in all things. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This is good stuff tonight. It's exactly what I needed this week. And so thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Bless their lives. Thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. Even those watching live stream, bless their lives as well. May they know how much they are loved by you as well as everyone here. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.